Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Hey, shalom, shalom, everybody. Welcome to episode 171 of Image Bearers Radio. I am your host, Joe Amon, coming to you all the way from Out of Ashes Ministries in Southwest Louisiana, and I hope you are doing fantastically this week. I am so excited to be with you guys as we are talking about some really exciting Shabbat stuff. But before we get into this week's episode, let me just say welcome to the podcast. This is Image Bearers Radio, and you might be hearing us on Hebrew Nation online live during the week. And if so, welcome. Hope that whatever you're doing while you're listening, you're doing well. You may be listening in the archive on Hebrew Nation online afterwards. And if you are, shalom. You may be listening on Apple Podcasts or Google Podcasts or wherever you like to get your podcast. Maybe you're in the gym, maybe you're walking, maybe you're cleaning house, maybe you're on your way to work or from work, wherever you're listening. Thank you very, 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 very much. Or you might be watching us on YouTube. If you are, hey, hi, how you doing? Great to be seen by you. If you are watching us, I hope you're not driving or doing anything else like that, but I am so glad that you guys are with us. As you know, Image Bearers Radio is a ministry of Out of Ashes Ministries, and so Out of Ashes is a Shabbat fellowship, Yeshua-centered, Torah-focused congregation in Southwest Louisiana. And we love Yeshua, we love Hashem, we love the Torah, and we love you. And so we meet every single Shabbat, with rare exception, at 10 a.m. Central Time. And so if you're local to this area, to the Southwest Louisiana, Central Louisiana, Eastern Texas area, we'd love to have you come and visit with us. Come hang out, 10 a.m. We have a wonderful services together. And then we also have Oneg afterwards, where we eat together, we just fellowship, and we do life together. It's a wonderful, wonderful group that I'm privileged to be a part of and to pastor. Image Bearers Radio is a great project that I get to do, where I just get to kind of sit here and talk to you guys and nerd out about stuff that I find really interesting, and hopefully that ends up being helpful for you. So if it's your first time with us, I just want to say a really big welcome and thank you for hanging out with us. If you are online and you're not local to our area, but you're looking for fellowship or looking for resources or anything like that, I would encourage you to go to our website, outofashesministries.org/live. We live stream there every Shabbat. We also live stream to YouTube and to Facebook, so you can catch us there if you have a preference of platforms. For those of you who have been longtime Image Bearers Radio followers and supporters, thank you all so very, very much for being an incredible community. Thank you for supporting. Thank you for always being there and being encouraging. If you would like to give, if you would like to support the podcast, remember you can do that at our website as well, outofashesministries.org/give. You can give one time, you can give recurring. However you decide to be obedient in giving, I would surely, surely appreciate it. It would be awesome, and we thank you as always. All right, before we get into episode 171, let's go before the Father and bless Him in prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and King, we thank you and bless you for this time together. We pray your richest blessings on our conversation, on our attitude, Father. I pray for everyone listening out there this week that you'd be with them, that you'd bless them through Ruach HaKodesh. In your holy name we pray, amen and amen. All right, everybody, welcome to this week's episode, where we are deep in the Shabbatness, deep into Shabbat, and we are not deep yet. We're not so deep yet. We're getting there, though. We are talking about Shabbat. We're talking about this beautiful mitzvah, this beautiful commandment of Shabbat, and what are some of the laws surrounding Shabbat, some of the mitzvot, some of the Torah surrounding Shabbat, and why are we doing this? Well, because we believe and have been on a journey here at OAM where we understand that as a follower of Yeshua, as a child of Hashem, that it is our privilege, our responsibility, our duty to do life the way that Hashem wants us to. And we know that through His Torah. That's how we know how He wants us to do things. And we've come from diverse backgrounds and diverse upbringings, and we have settled here on this walk with Hashem's leading. And so we are diving deeper into a more intimate study of the Torah itself, of the commandments particularly. Not in so much as what we believe, we know what we believe, but in how to actually walk out life and live our faith. And we believe that that in order to grow, or a result of growth and maturity in Hashem, is more observance, more adherence to the mitzvot, to the commandments. And so we've started with Shabbat, and we'll see how many commandments we get into. We may discuss kashrut at some time. We may discuss the holidays and prayer and worship and those things at some time. But we're starting with Shabbat because Shabbat is really kind of the center of everything. And so last week, I'm going to just do a real quick recap of last week. We began our discussion about the prohibition to work on Shabbat. And the prohibition to work on Shabbat is our first negative commandment that we've talked about. Not negative as it's bad, negative as in it's thou shalt not, right? And we have been looking at what does it mean to work? What is the definition of work? And so that word work in the Hebrew, as we talked about, is melacha, melacha. A word you need to get really familiar with if you're going to study Shabbat, if you're going to really be a serious student of Shabbat and a serious observer and lover of Shabbat. Melacha is a word you need to get really familiar with. And so we talked about this word, and this is a word that maybe many of you, and me, myself for sure, for many years, didn't even know was a thing. I didn't know that melacha was a word. I read the English and it said work, and so for me, that was no daily job, like your daily career, you know, anything. And then it was also things that I found burdensome that I would consider work. And so as I began to kind of do Shabbat that way and you know, think that that was the way I was supposed to do Shabbat, I have grown in Shabbat, our family has grown in Shabbat, we've had more questions about, well, what else is there? You know, what else is there to Shabbat? What else is there to observing the commandment and really treating Shabbat with holiness? And that's, I think that's kind of ground zero for Shabbat observance, is the holiness of the day, the holiest day of the week. Now, we have a kind of a working definition here at OAM of what holiness means, and it really comes from study of Beit HaMikdash, of the Holy Temple, and through Joseph Good. And the definition that we see as holiness is, holiness means, or sanctified or sanctification, it means set apart for the service of Hashem. So the service of God, which probably all would agree and go, yep, that's the definition of holiness. But based on our study of the temple, we take that a little bit further and we say, separated for the service of God by legal restrictions and limitations. So separated for the service of God by legal restrictions and limitations. That is the definition of holiness that we believe is a little more full and more accurate as to what Hashem really intends when He talks about being holy, being separated. And so then holiness takes on a whole new kind of world all in its own. And holiness is not something you feel. It's not even something that you do necessarily, in the sense that, you know, holy people do X, Y, and Z. It can be that, but holiness is this idea of it's a status that is conferred on us that we preserve by obeying the Torah, because there are things that are not allowed to us, and the holier something is, the more restrictions it has. And this can be really hard to wrap your brain around if you've never heard this before. So just before we get into, you know, really just talking about Shabbat and more about the melacha, whatever this prohibited work is or labor, I want to really spend some time talking about the holiness of Shabbat, because that's really ground zero. That's really where where everything comes together, and that's really what makes sense when we're talking about Shabbat. And so as we talk about the holiness of Shabbat, what are we talking about? Well, when we talk about holiness altogether, we are talking about legal restriction and limitation. So what does that mean? Well, whenever Hashem calls something holy, He always says, according to my commandments, or according to my word, or there's always a condition, there's always a stipulation that is used to define or to give condition to the holiness that is being talked about, right? And so we have the greatest example I can use is the day of Yom Kippur, right? Yom HaKippurim. And we know that it's said in Jewish circles, and you know that Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the year. Okay, Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the year. Great, but have you ever asked yourself why? Why is that? Why is Yom Kippur the holiest day of the year? Well, maybe in your understanding, it's because it's the only day when the Kohen Gadol, the holy priest, goes in to the Holy of Holies. That is certainly a special time, right? Most special time of the year, maybe. Maybe for you, it's because you understand Yom Kippur as the one time a year where Israel's sins get covered, get atoned for, get remitted, get whatever, however you think about it. And so there's a lot of gravity to the day, and that's what makes it holy, okay? And both of those things are true. Maybe it's because of God's great forgiveness and the grace and mercy that God shows to His people on that day. And because of that great outpouring of patience and love and forgiveness from Hashem on that day, maybe that's why Yom Kippur is the holiest day for you. And again, all those things are right and good. And I certainly don't want to, you know, tell you those things are wrong, because they are absolutely right. However, according to our definition of holiness, Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the year for more technical reasons. And those reasons are because there are more restrictions and limitations on the celebration of Shabbat than any other day of the year. So if the definition of holiness is set apart to God by legal restrictions and limitations, then holiness, the level of holiness, increases or decreases based on the amount of restrictions there are placed around that thing, time, day, item, person, whatever it may be. So Yom Kippur, while it is all of those beautiful things, in the technical sense, it is holy because it is restricted the most. Another good example of this is the Kohen Gadol, the priest. So we talked about a day. Let's talk about the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol is the holiest person in Israel. Well, why is that? Does he have some kind of special connection with Hashem? Well, maybe, but that's not what makes him holy. Does he have the ability to do things and go places and experience things that no one else in Israel does? Yeah, he does, but that's not what makes him holy. What makes him holy is that he lives the most restricted life out of anyone in Israel. I say it this way often: the Kohen Gadol has the greatest access, right? Because he's the only one that gets to go into the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies, one time a year. He has the greatest access. No one else gets to experience that. You know, that being in the room with the Aron Kodesh, the Holy Ark. No one gets to experience that except the Kohen Gadol. He gets more access than anyone else, but he also has more restriction than anyone else. I'm sure you've seen this. You've probably heard someone say it. Maybe you have said it yourself, encouraging someone else. It goes something like, maybe your calling is higher and that's why life is so hard. Or maybe you struggle so much because your calling is so profound, or, you know, something to those, to that effect. And this really, it gets to the idea of what holiness is. See, Yeshua says in the Gospels that to him who much is given, much is required. And that is a, that is a, in a sense, what holiness really is. Yes, the Kohen Gadol gets to experience the Shekinah in the first temple one time a year, face to face. However, he can't marry whoever he wants. He can't attend the funeral of certain loved ones unless he wants to be unclean and maybe not fit for service in Beit HaMikdash, right? There are all of these restrictions on his life. Now, the other Kohanim, the other sons of Aaron, they are priests. They're not the high priest. They are priests, but they enjoy a little more relaxed lifestyle. They don't quite have the restrictions maritally, you know, where they can go and what they can do and those kinds of things. They don't have those restrictions. And then you take the Levites, kind of the next circle outwards. The Leva'im, they get to, you know, work and are temple adjacent. They kind of are the cogs that make the temple world work. However, they have, you know, neither better access than the average Israelite, but even they don't experience all that the Kohen Gadol does. They also don't have as restrictive a life as he does, but their lives are more restrictive by the Torah than the common Israelite. I'll just go one step further. The common Israelite enjoys a relationship with God that the nations do not enjoy. And that is because there is more restriction on the common Israelite. The Israelite was given the Torah. The nations were not. And so there is more restriction on the Jew, on the Israelite, than there are on the nations. Now, for those of us who are believers and followers of Yeshua Messiah, we have the ability to take on the Torah, but we are not obligated to it in the same way that a Jew or an Israelite is. And that can be a really staggering statement. And I don't want you to be offended. This is not that God doesn't want us to do it, but it's just like the kedusha, the holiness of the priesthood. Not everybody can be the high priest. Not everybody can be the Kohanim. Not everybody can be the Leva'im. Not everybody can be Israel, because this is the way that Hashem wants it. Does, if everybody was the Kohanim, who would be the average Israelite out there raising cattle and growing crops and doing all of those things? This is not a value statement. This is a statement of responsibility and kedusha. All right. So as we talk about holiness, we talk about kedusha, and we talk about it in terms of Shabbat. Why do we call Shabbat the holiest day of the week? Well, because every day of the week has, in our lives, has restriction and limitation in it. If we accept the yoke of the Torah, every day has restrictions. There's certain things that you cannot do any day of the week according to the Torah, according to the message of Yeshua. You can't hate. You can't murder. You can't steal. You have to use justice and mercy. You have to use equal weights and measurements. You have to acknowledge every day, right? That Hashem is one, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, that it is Hashem alone, and He is one. There are restrictions every day. Otherwise, we would be lawless, right? And we know what Yeshua says about those that are lawless, those workers of iniquity. One day He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. And so just the fact that we have some sort of restriction on our lives that causes us to act differently than we would without restriction, that's a level of kedusha, that's a level of holiness that we have. On Shabbat, there are added restrictions that are different than the every day of the week. So because there are more restrictions on Shabbat, it is by definition a holier day, a holier time. Now, you could say that Shabbat is holier than Yom Kippur, maybe, maybe not. There's some debate about how what the halakha is and how we think about that. But the idea is that Shabbat is the holiest day of the year because of the restrictions and limitations that are around Shabbat and around those who observe Shabbat, right? So as we begin to kind of talk about what this is, and this is why we're doing this work, this is why we're studying these things, because we understand the holiness, the kedusha of Shabbat. Now, we have a role to play in that holiness, in that Kedusha of Shabbat. Let me ask you this question. Is Shabbat holy, even if you and I, or any Jew, even if no human being recognizes and keeps Shabbat, is it still holy? Yes, because Hashem declared it holy. And he placed in the Torah prohibitions and restrictions around Shabbat. It is holy because of the status conferred on it by the Creator. But the beautiful thing about God is that he requests our presence. He requests our partnership in recognizing its holiness and in keeping and guarding its holiness. Avod v'shamar. Right? To serve and keep, or to serve and guard its holiness. He invites our partnership as members of the Brit, of the covenant, to come in and to engage with what he has declared holy. And so it is our responsibility then to elevate Shabbat in our own lives. Shabbat is holy. It has the status it has because Hashem has called it so and because he has done what he has done. But Shabbat can be elevated in our own lives when we set aside and come into agreement with those restrictions and limitations. And the more that we restrict and limit ourselves on Shabbat according to the Torah, the holier it becomes, the more intimate and special and ideal we see the idealism of Shabbat. And we learn then the things, the ethics, the motifs and the beautiful teachings, the beautiful Torot of Shabbat and what Shabbat really is all about. So as we look at these mitzvot, we talk about the word melacha, we come back to this word melacha. So as we talked about last week, if you didn't see or hear episode 170, I would encourage you definitely to go back and check that one out, because we talked about scripture. We read a bunch of verses to make connections and these kinds of things. And what we came across, or what we settled upon, was that according to the sages, that the word melacha, work or labor, that is prohibited on Shabbat, is any work that was done in an effort to build the tabernacle. So any labor that was done in order to build the Mishkan in the wilderness is considered melacha, is considered work, labor, creative work. We talked, we spent a while last week talking about the idea of creation and the tabernacle being intimately and inextricably linked, that the tabernacle is a microcosm of creation, right? And we talked about the laver and being the sea and the curtain and being the cosmos and the heavens, Hashemayim, and all of these beautiful things that show us that the tabernacle is supposed to remind us of creation. It's supposed to return us to Gan Eden. And so it would fit then that the melacha that is prohibited, if it is work that was done on the tabernacle, that work could also be called creative work. Do you understand that parallel? Because when Hashem was, what he was doing in Bereshit 1, in Genesis 1, and the beginning of 2, the 7 days of creation, the word used there is melacha. God was doing melacha, the labor, the work that he had finished on day 6 and 7 is melacha. Now, what was Hashem creating? He was creating this world. He was ordering this world to be fit for his presence amongst humanity. In the wilderness, Hashem says, build me a tabernacle that I may dwell. Betocham is the Hebrew word there, within you, in your midst. It can mean in the camp of Israel, but it can also mean inside of you. So in a real way, Israel, when they are putting together the curtains and they're hammering out the altar and doing all those things, they are doing the melacha of the Mishkan, which is the same work that Hashem was doing in creation. So this melacha that is happening during the building of the Mishkan is new creation, is renewed creation. that is happening so that Hashem can come and dwell with his people. All right, we're going to look at what the Melacha is in particular when we get back. Don't go away. See you in just a second. All right, welcome back, everybody. So, what are these melachot? What is this melacha? Come on, Joe, get to the stuff. Okay. Well, if many of you may know this, you may have studied this already, but I want to go through it and talk about these 39 prohibitions. So the whole family of melachot, whatever these labors are identified by the sages as 39 prohibited activities. Okay, and these are things that are necessary for the building of the tabernacle. So you can go online, and I would encourage you to do this. You can go online and you can search melachot, 39 melachot, and you spell that M-E-L-A-C-H-O-T, melachot. And you can search these, and I would encourage you to read about them and just read and just try to gain an understanding of what this is about and where the Jewish people and the Torah is coming from and how this becomes so powerful, okay? So the melachot are divided, the 39 are called the avot. If you know any little Hebrew vocabulary, avot comes from av, father. Avot is the plural, fathers. So they're kind of the big categories of labor. And there are 39 of them, okay? And they are the one we'll go through in a little bit and talk about each one a little bit and how it fits. And then underneath that, so let me just say that the avot are the father, the parent categories. And then underneath them are what we call the toldot. The toldot is a word that we see all, most prolifically probably in Bereshit. It happens over and over and over in Bereshit when it talks about the generations. These are the generations of Adam. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. That word generations or records or accountings or whatever is toldot. In this sense, it means children, the generations. So the avot are the big major categories of prohibited labor. And then the toldot or the children are anything that kind of stems from those things. We talk about we break up kind of how we look at the melachot. I think it's helpful to put them into categories because you can find lists of them, but I think it's important for us to understand to put them into categories. And so Chabad.org has a great, you can just go in their search bar and search melachot and all these great articles will pull up. I have a list of them here. You've seen me read from this book. This is Sefer HaChinuch. This is a list of just all the 39 melachot. And I will say that depending on which list you are reading, they may be categorized just a little bit differently depending on who made the list. They may call it the categories different things, but the melachot themselves always stay the same. So I want to read this to you from Sefer HaChinuch. It says, the term melacha is often translated as work or labor, but in the context of the Shabbat, it has a more precise meaning. It refers to 39 specific categories of activity enumerated in the list below. The verse prohibiting the performance of melacha in Exodus chapter 20, verse 10, does not specify which activities are considered melacha or are considered work or labor. However, the prohibition against performing melacha on the Shabbat is juxtaposed with the commandment to build the Mishkan or the tabernacle in Exodus 35, 1 through 3. The sages thus derived that any activity that was necessary for construction of the Mishkan is considered melacha and is prohibited on Shabbat. I would also add that not only because of its proximity to the commandment of the Mishkan, which absolutely, but also because of the connection between melacha in Exodus and melacha in what Hashem is doing during creation. He goes on to say, each of the activities performed in the construction of the Mishkan is actually a prototype of prohibited melacha. As such, it is classified as an av melacha, or a father labor, or avot melacha, multiple. Any activity that is similar to an av melacha is classified as a toldot, or a tolda, or toldot, an offspring, and is likewise biblically prohibited. The titles Av Melacha and Tolda Melacha are used to identify the categories, but in terms of the prohibition, there is no practical difference between them. Both are equally prohibited and carry the same consequences. The following are the 39 Avot Melacha as enumerated in the Mishnah in the Babylonian Talmud, Shabbat 73a, and the Gemara there. It's in several places in the Oral Torah. And so we have certain categories, okay? So I'm going to read the categories that Chinuch puts in here. He says, these categories pertain to the process of producing bread. We're going to talk about that. Number two, to the process of producing fabric from wool. And if you're confused, just hang on. Next, the process of producing parchment and writing on it, and then miscellaneous activities. So here he breaks it into the Avot into four main categories. Now, if you go to Chabad.org, they break it into six categories. So you have what he called making bread. Chabad.org calls field work. And then what he calls making fabric from wool, Chabad calls making material curtains. Now that should kind of ring a bell. Then Chabad makes another distinction of making leather curtains, and then making the beams of the Mishkan, so all the beams that held the curtains together. And then they have a category of putting up and taking down the Mishkan, which is a part of not only building it, putting it up, but also moving, right? When the cloud of pillar of fire, the cloud moved, they were to tear it down and move. That's part of maintaining and rebuilding the Mishkan. And then the Mishkan's final touches. And so we're going to go through these. We're not going to go through them in great detail in this episode, but I want to get you acclimated a little bit to them so that you kind of have a sense of where we're going, and you could maybe do some study on yourself or for yourself on the melachot. So let's kind of start at the top. And so the first category of avot melacha we have has to deal with field work, or in the Sefer HaChinuch, it has to deal with bread making, right? And so these are the melachot that are prohibited on Shabbat, okay? Sowing seed. You can't plant seeds on Shabbat. Plowing. There's to be no plowing of the earth, of the ground on Shabbat. Number three, if you're keeping count, no reaping. Now, reaping is reaping an amount large enough in order to be able to make the required amount of bread for an offering in the tabernacle. That's important. Because we have Yeshua coming on this thing where some of the Pharisees go, oh, your disciples are picking grain on Shabbat. Blah, blah, blah. But remember, this has to do with the Mishkan. It doesn't have to do with anything else, food or anything. It has to do with the Mishkan. And so Yeshua replies and goes, yeah, but even King David, David HaMelech, ate from the table of showbread, which he was not authorized to do, right? It's a matter of food. And so if it's a matter of food, it's a different thing than if it's a matter of making an offering. This field work was to make an offering in Beit HaMikdash or in the tabernacle. So reaping. Number four, gathering and binding. You see the whole process of making bread? So in other words, what they're saying is that this goes through the whole process of making bread, okay? And we'll talk about why bread is important. But you have gathering and binding. Then you have threshing, which is the next thing that you do. After the sheaves are dried out, then they have to be, they're gathered and bound together. They dry in the field, and they have to be threshed. And winnowing is the next one. Then selecting, where you filter out the chaff and you filter out the bad grains and you select only the best grains. And then grinding the grains to make flour. And then what is needed next is sifting. So no sifting on Shabbat. And then what is next is kneading a dough, and then finally baking. So this is the whole process of making bread: sowing, plowing, or maybe plowing then sowing, depending on, reaping, gathering and binding, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, and baking. So those are the first 12 av melachot that the Torah forbids to be done on Shabbat. This is part of the prohibited work. And so we're like, wait a minute. This doesn't make any sense at all. What in the world does this have to do with me resting on Shabbat? Remember, creation, offering, remember all the things that we've talked about, okay? One of the main parts of the karbanot, the offerings in the tabernacle, well, first of all, the word offering, you guys know if you've listened to me an amount of time, if you're new here, I really try to stay away from the word sacrifice, not because it's the wrong word to use, but because we tend to have a lot of baggage over the word sacrifice. Where when we say sacrifice, we think, oh, well, God wanted the Israelites to give up the things that were the most precious to them in order to show their loyalty, or because God was blood. We have all kind of weird ways that we think about that. But really, the word for offerings is karban, a karban or karbanot, plural. And to karban, the verb to karban or to karav means to draw near. It means to come close. So the offerings were just really a way to come close to Hashem. That's really it. And so if you have for every animal offering that you have, bull, goat or sheep, for every animal offering you have, they're always accompanied with what's called a mincha offering. Mincha is a flour offering that gets baked into either wafers or matzah or different ways. Bagels, kind of, and you always have a minchat nesakim, which is a nesakim are the libation offerings. So it's really cool that even in the just a really cursory understanding of the offerings, you always have a meat, you have a bread, and you have a wine. It's a meal. Okay, that's literally what the offerings are. Sometimes it's for the priest, sometimes for the offerer, sometimes for just Hashem himself. Anyway, and so bread is an incredibly important component of the Mishkan and its operations. Now, we're going to continue going through these for the rest of this episode. The next week, we're going to draw out some of the spiritual things, but I don't want to get ahead of ourselves, because one of the dangers that we have in studying the tabernacle from a non-Jewish standpoint is I have heard, I'm sure you have heard if you've been in churches for a while, you've probably heard teachings on the tabernacle. You've probably seen, someone did a Sunday school series or a discipleship training series, or you've been to a conference and somebody's talking about the tabernacle. And those things are wonderful. But so many times those teachings just gloss right over any actual mechanical, real-life operation of the tabernacle, and they immediately go to, well, what does the menorah mean? What does the altar mean? What does it stand for spiritually? What does the Ark of the Covenant stand for spiritually? What do the curtains stand for spiritually? What does the brazen laver stand for spiritually? And it's like, wait. You just skipped the actual practical, mechanical commandment, the commandment where the Torah says, do these things. You skip all of that just to look for the meaning. My approach is to find out what is there for first, then we can draw some spiritual extrapolations, some things where we actually have a tie to reality. We're just not making stuff up, okay? So I want you to understand and really make a point in your mind for the importance of these things and how these melachot, these av melachot, how they are intricate to the temple's workings, how they are absolutely foundational to the tabernacle and the temple's operations. Okay, so we have bread. All right. Next, there are 13 listed prohibitions that have to do with making material curtains, fabric curtains, though fabric from wool, okay? And these are going to be very, you're going to go like, oh, okay, I see what's going on here, because it's a process, okay? It's a process. So if you've ever done this, you recognize the process. So the first malacha that's prohibited is shearing wool. After you shear wool, then you have to clean it, right? After you clean it, then you have to comb it. So these shearing wool, cleaning, combing are prohibited. Sometimes it needs to be dyed. In the case of the tabernacle, it definitely did. There was techelet, right? The blue. There was argamon, which is the purple. And there is tolat sheni, which is the crimson red. That had to be dyed. After it's dyed, you have to spin it. So no shearing, cleaning, combing, dyeing, or spinning. Then after the spinning, the threads were stretched. So no stretching of threads. Then they were made into loops for hanging. No making loops. Then they were wove. Some threads were woven. So no weaving. Threads have to be separated. So no separating of threads. They have to be tied into knots. So no tying a knot on Shabbat. Some knots have to be untied. So there's no untying of knots. There's no sewing and there's no tearing. So those are the av melachot that have to do with making material curtains. Shearing wool, cleaning, combing, dyeing, spinning, stretching the threads, making loops, weaving threads, separating threads, tying a knot, untying a knot, sewing, and tearing. The tearing, why the tearing? Well, because if the if one of the curtains of the Mishkan, remember there are curtains outside that form the area of the courtyard, and then there are curtains over the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. So remember, we looked at our temple model. We've looked at it a couple times the last couple weeks. And remember, I told you, so this is a model of the second temple produced by Hatikva Ministries and Joseph Good. Wonderful, wonderful models that I'm blessed to have. But we looked at the model of the second temple, and I told you this, trying my best to kind of point it out. Oh, look, we're professionals here. This area right here, so this right here is the temple building, right? This is the temple building. This is what in the wilderness would have been the Ohel Moed, or the tent of meeting, where the holy place is here and the Holy of Holies is back here, okay? This whole area right here, where you see the altar here, this whole area here, if you take all of this other stuff away, this area would have been what the tabernacle was. So the curtains around the courtyard of the tabernacle, that would have been that area there. We call it the Azarah in the temple. It was the tabernacle in the time of the tabernacle. And so that's a curtain, right? What happens if one of those curtains get torn? Well, you can't just sew it back. You have to tear or cut a clean incision so that you can add fabric to it so that it's a clean fix, right? You don't just take raveled threads and just try to sew them back together, because it looks terrible. So you actually clean out the tear, you cut both sides, make clean cuts, and then you sew it back in together. And so that's what has to do with making fabric curtains, okay? Let's move on to the next category of avot melacha. And that is making leather curtains. Now, why are leather curtains? Well, if you begin reading in Shemot 35, where we start to get the instructions for the tabernacle, you kind of follow along with this. Making leather curtains has to do with the coverings that are on the Ohel Moed, the tent of meeting. And so things like trapping, slaughtering, skinning, tanning hides, smoothing hides, making ruling lines for a pattern, and cutting. So those are all actions that are prohibited. Okay. Next is making the beams of the Mishkan. The beams of the Mishkan are necessary because it's what holds the curtains up, right? It's what holds the tent up. Making the beams of the Mishkan include the prohibited actions of writing and erasing. Okay. And you're like, wait a minute. You mean it's against Shabbat to write on Shabbat? According to the sage, Jewish sages, yes. Or you could say according to the Torah, yes. All right, the next category is putting up and taking down the Mishkan. So it is prohibited to build on Shabbat. You go, well, yeah, that's kind of obvious. Okay, because you see that as work, because that's someone's occupation. Building or demolishing, those are both prohibited works. Now, let me ask you something. When I say that, do you feel differently about your understanding of like, well, yeah, I understand that it's prohibited to build on Shabbat. Writing, I don't get. Do you feel differently about those two things? If you do, then I want to ask you why. I know why I struggle with it. I struggle with it because building and demolishing is hard work. I know I've built stuff. I've torn stuff down. It's hard. It's labor intensive. It's laborious. You get sore. You sweat. It hurts. It's labor. So I can get why that would be prohibited. But writing? What if I'm taking notes on a shiur or a sermon or a teaching or whatever? That's prohibited. See, this is I just bring that out not to make fun of anyone, not to embarrass you, but I bring it out to show that we have to disconnect from our understanding, our Western American English Christian non-Jewish understanding of this, of how the Torah is to be interpreted, and we have to understand why the Jewish people for all these years have interpreted it the way that they have. That's so super super important. Okay. The last category in the Chabad listing is the Mishkan's final touches, which include extinguishing the fires that were used to do the metalwork, et cetera, et cetera. Kindling the fire that would be used to light the menorah, et cetera. Striking the final hammer blow to complete something. Because when should completion of work should be done? It should be done on Friday evening before the sun sets, right? And then the last one is carrying, because the tabernacle was torn down, right? When the pillar and the fire and the cloud moved, the tabernacle had to be torn down. It had to be carried. So these are all things that have to do with the building, maintaining, and performance of our operation of the Mishkan. So just real quick, I want to read this list again, just as one solid list with no categories from the Sefer HaChinuch. So 39 melachot, sowing, plowing, reaping, sheaving or gathering, threshing, winnowing, selecting and sorting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking. That's the first 11. Shearing, bleaching, combing, dyeing, spinning, mounting the warp, setting two heddles, weaving, removing excess threads, tying a knot, undoing a knot, sewing, tearing. That's all under the number 24. That's to make curtains. The next is trapping, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, tracing lines, and cutting. That's all under making leather curtains in our other one. And then writing, erasing, building, demolishing, extinguishing, kindling, striking the final blow, and taking out from one domain to another. And so these are a list of the 39 melachot. These are the things that are considered work in the Jewish world, and when it comes to the prohibition of work on Shabbat. And let me just say this before we close, before we end. There is a lot of times we feel like we have to clarify, well, according to Jewish law, and according to, you know, the way the Jews see it, this is what it is. As if there is a different way that the Jewish people see things than the way the Torah sees things. And there may be, and we're free to have our own interpretations, of course. But make sure that there's not a little root of anti-Semitism there that goes, oh, the Torah is at odds with the Jews, right? Because that's something that a lot of people think. That's anti-Semitic. The Torah and the Jewish understanding are one and the same. So when we say this is the Jewish understanding, no, this is what the Torah commands. Until next week, shalom, shalom.